for worship this morning. Thank you so much for how you're moving in our lives, in this season of our lives together as a church family. I'm just so grateful for it. Lord, a few weeks ago, we spoke about not missing the visitation. And I'm just seeing you visit us. And God, we don't want to miss what you have for us in this season. And Father, the best thing that we can do is to believe that you're moving and join you. To lay down the fear, to lay down the worry, to lay down the anxiety, and to even lay down what you might be asking of us, and to move with you. And God, I want to pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you do that in this season. Lord, I pray as we open the Word, Lord, and continue to talk about how our lives are redeemable. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what happened last week, last year, 10 years ago, you've redeemed us. And God, I want to pray, Lord, that as we lay hold of this promise, that you'd remove the guilt and the shame that just continues to keep coming back to us because of past stuff before us. I want to thank you, Lord, that every single person in this place in Christ Jesus has been redeemed. And therefore, Lord, if they are in a place that they feel unredeemable, it's the lie of the enemy because they are redeemable. It's redeemable. Come, Lord, visit us with this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at verse 69. And through 75 this morning, along with some other passages of Scripture that will move us through this message entitled, You're Redeemable. You know, when I was a kid, when I was young, we about once every few weeks scoured the neighborhood for bottles, empty bottles of Coke or empty bottles of soft drink or soda, however you want to call it. Have you ever done that before? Collected bottles to cash in whatever that was. Yeah, you did that, didn't you? And there was some occasions that we'd find a bottle that was all beat up. I mean, just nicked up, you know, the top of it was nicked and you had junk in it and just, it was like one of those things, that one of those bottles that was just buried and you thought, we're not going to get any money for this one, you know. And you know the drill. You'd go into the store and they'd give you the money and they'd take it and then that company would come and redeem those bottles to put back into use, right? But there were those occasions that we did thought, man, there's no way that we're going to get any money for this one. But I want to tell you, I don't ever remember a time where we didn't, where it wasn't in the store person's eyes not redeemable. Every time we thought that that bottle or this bottle, we're not going to get any money for it. It's not redeemed. We're not going to be able to redeem it. Every time, I mean, I'm just telling you, every time we got money for it. Now, it might have been a nickel. But back then, you could, buy 5 pieces of gum for a nickel, right? Right? And that's in the 60s, right? And I think that's what happens with so many of us in this life is that when we find ourselves in the pit, when we find ourselves nicked up, when we find ourselves just buried in the filth or buried in whatever it is, there's this thought that God can never, ever use me again. But if you're in Christ, you're redeemable. I don't care how bad you look. I don't care how filthy it's been. I don't care what you've given yourself to in Christ. You are redeemable. And that guy or that gal in your life or over there who's in the filth or who's in the hardship of life, they're redeemable too. Or that son, or that daughter, or that mama, or that daddy, or that grandparent, or that cousin, or that neighbor, no matter where they are, in Jesus, they're redeemable. And when you have that kind of thought, when you have that kind of idea, when you're looking at someone that ought not be walking the way they're walking, or doing what they're doing, or those people that you just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they know better, even they are redeemable. It's redeemable. It's redeemable. And when you look at this story of Peter, who falls, and he falls greatly. Notice the story, verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Now, let me just stop here for a moment, because the context, Jesus has been taken away, and he's moving through a series of trials that will end up in his death, in his crucifixion. And they've come to the garden where they were praying, and they've taken him away. They've taken Jesus away, and the disciples are scared to death. They're frightened. And Jesus already said, listen, the shepherd's going to be struck down, and all the sheep are going to be scattered. I mean, he's made some predictions about this night, and I want to tell you, when Jesus predicts, it happens. And it's happening here. You've got people close to Jesus who walked with him for 3 years and saw wonderful things and experienced wonderful things. But what they're doing is they're denying it, and they're scattered and they're scared to death. That's what fear will do to you. That's what worry and anxiety will do to you. It'll bring you to the place where you will ultimately deny the power and the grace and the love and the glory of God that he has for you in that moment of temptation, in that moment to be tempted to sin, or that moment to say, no, I don't know him. And this is what's happening. I mean, he is outside where Jesus is has been brought into the high priest's household, and he's being tried, and Peter's sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes to him and says, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it. And he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you are talking about." Verse 71. When he'd gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it, but he denied it with an oath. "I don't know the man." And a little later, bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk, your accent or the way you talk gives you away." And then he began to curse and swear and say, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Disciple of Jesus, one of the closest disciples of Jesus, who saw and experienced it all, ends up on the night of the betrayal, the day before before the crucifixion of Jesus, saying 3 times, "I don't know that man." Just going to tell you, just really, really simple. This is a spiritual failure. That's what it is. It's a failure. And he failed when he spoke it. Now I want you to notice something about the regression, so to speak. I mean, or the progression of sin, the regression of righteousness. You know, "I don't know the man." Someone comes along, "I don't know the man," with an oath. And then another one comes along, "I don't know the man," with cursing and swearing. I mean, it's like when this denial is happening, just like any sin you choose to walk in, you might put your hand in it at first and experience it, but if you keep it in there, you're going to put your whole arm in it. And before you know, you're going to crawl over into that pit, and that junk is going to be all over you. And you'll wake up one day in the pit and in the miry clay and in the pit of destruction, is what God calls it. You'll find yourself in there, and you may be in that place right now, right here. But I want to tell you, your life is more precious than a Coke bottle. You're redeemable. And that situation is redeemable. And that marriage is redeemable. If you've not remarried, it's redeemable. That relationship with your son, your daughter, redeemable. That friend from gone by past years, it's redeemable. It's all redeemable, folks. no matter where you are in the equation of your life, or the equation of your sin, or the equation of your own choices, I want to tell you, you're redeemable. And Peter is redeemable. And we're going to find something really, really deep about this, because in the midst of his failure, he's going to move to a place where God's going to say, not in these words, I've come to redeem you. I've come to restore you. It's redeemable. Redeemable means it means that something is able to be recovered by being bought by a specified sum. It means to buy back. The word also in the scripture means to ransom, to liberate, to rescue from captivity or bondage. It means to take care of all your obligations. It means to repurchase what's been sold, lost, or taken from you. It means that you get to regain. To regain possession of a thing that was alienated. It means to set free as from slavery, or by kidnapping, or by providing money or other compensation. It's to save from the state of sinfulness and consequences by giving a purchase price. To restore, to honor, worth, or reputation. In the Old Testament, you look at the word redeemer. And redeemer in the Old Testament means kinsman redeemer. And what that means is the next of kin will take responsibility for his relative's woes. And he'll buy back what is lost, taken, and all used up. Redeems. There's a great story in Hosea, the Hosea prophet, where Hosea the prophet was told to go and marry a prostitute. He married her, and she went back into prostitution, and she had children by her prostitution. And one day, as he's walking through the town, she's up on a slave block, about to be sold. And what Hosea does is, he plays the redeemer, and he buys her. And what he does is he takes her back. He purchases her. He purchases her, and he buys her back. And he says, you're not going to be anything in my life but my wife. And it's a story. It represents God's people who go after other gods and after other lovers. And they find themselves on the slave block being sold to the enemy. And Jesus comes 2,000 years ago to purchase, to pay the purchase price of his blood. And you're on that block, or you're in that pit, and you've been sold into bondage, or you've sold yourself to that. And all of a sudden, the word or the gospel comes to you, and it speaks of the salvation of God, the redemptive work of God, by which 2,000 years ago, he paid the price of his blood to buy you back. And you've been bought with the price of his blood. Jesus, the next of kin, the close relative, the kinsman redeemer who comes to redeem you from a life of sin and bondage, but also years later when you might walk a certain way that's not godly and you find yourself back in the pit, guess what? The redeemer lives. He lives. It's interesting when you look at Job, when Job goes through the crisis in Job 1 and Job 2, and then he has lost everything. In Job 19, 23 through 25, he says this. He says, Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. I know my Redeemer lives. And let me just tell you this. When he takes his stand on the earth, he takes his stand on you. For you. I'm sorry. Just name your name. And that's what he's taking the stand for. No matter where you've been, no matter where you've gone, no matter where you found your place, yourself, He is your Redeemer, and your Redeemer lives. Do you know this Redeemer? Do you know? Do you need to remember it? Do you need to understand it? Because where Peter is right now, he needs redemption. He needs a word. He's failed. This great failure and all of his grief and mourning and all of his hopelessness, he needs a word. He needs a word from the Redeemer. And what's so great, he has a Redeemer. And it's Jesus. And 2,000 years later, what's great is you and I have a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. And the question is will we come to this place in our lives, in our fallenness, in that mistake that we've made, or that mistake we made, and just like Peter, we just progressed in it. I mean, we just continued in it without repenting, without turning, without conviction, or our heart was turned away from God, or our conscience was seared in that moment, and we fell into the sin headlong, and we wallowed in that stuff. We wallowed in that junk. And some of you today wallowed in it 15 years ago and got out of it 14 years ago, but the enemy's still coming back, blaming you and shaming you and giving you guilt over it. And just as we've been talking in this freedom series, you can be free from that. You can be free from it today because your Redeemer lives. He lives to redeem, to redeem you from whatever thought, whatever failure, whatever act, whatever season you walked in that did not walk in a line with God. He's come to redeem you. And the question is, will you believe it? Will you believe the redemptive word of God, the work of God? This is what Peter needs to hear. And we all need to hear this today. We all need to hear it. We need to hear it for ourselves when we walk in a season of it. We need to hear it for ourselves when we've walked in it and the enemy's coming back on us and speaking these lies. We need to hear it today to share it with somebody else who needs to hear that the Redeemer lives and that you know Him. Because He's come to redeem your friends. He's come to redeem your father, your mother, your daughter, your son. He's come to redeem it. He's come to buy it back. And I want you to understand, I want me to understand that I want to believe that the redemptive work of God is right here in our lives. Galatians 4:4-7 will tell you that you're no longer slaves, that you're sons and daughters of God. Psalm 40 talks about what that redemption looks like. We've looked at that on lots of occasions, but let's just look at it for just a moment. Psalm 40, picture of redemption, okay? So great about this, and this side of the cross is Jesus purchased us with His blood. He purchased us with His blood. Psalm 40 says, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Watch, and He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He made my footsteps firm, and He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. David says, I'm in the pit. We talked about that last week. I'm in the pit. And Jesus, He waited patiently for God, and Jesus reached down. He got on His belly. He got on His belly. He laid down on His face, and He reached down into the pit, and He reached down long enough, long arm. His arm is not too short, right, that He cannot save. And however deep He was, it was deep enough for God to go down. And however deep you are in it, His hand and His arm is deep enough to pull you out. Now watch this. He pulls him out of the pit, and what does he do? He puts him on the rock. He doesn't wait 15 weeks or 20 weeks to put you on the rock. Oh, there's some things that you might need to work through in 15 to 20 weeks, but I want to tell you, you're on the rock. When God redeems, when God delivers, He puts you on the rock. And then He says this, he made my footsteps firm, put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise, that everybody will hear it and give praise to God. Because they'll hear it and they'll see the redemptive work of God. Now, I want to say this, very important. You don't get redeemed to keep going back to the pit. You don't get redeemed to continue to walk in the mess. There's got to be a change. There's a change that takes place. If God exchanged you and bought you with the blood, the Bible says, we're going to see in just a moment, that he redeemed you from your futile way of life. How do we know we've been redeemed? Because we're no longer filthy. We're no longer dirty. And we're finding this new life and this thriving life that we sang about first off in this service right now, right here. And it's for you. And it's for me. And it's for our body. And it's for the Hani. And it's for the Tarumara. And it's for our communities that we're represented here today. Wherever you're from, it's for those folks. And Peter, I'm going to tell you, there's no question that Peter is destined for something great. There's no question that he's destined to be this apostle. There's no doubt. And I want to tell you, if you're in Christ, there's no doubt about your destiny. The question is how long are you going to keep believing the lies of your past and what sin has done in your life and begin to believe that you're on the rock because he purchased you by his blood? And I'm asking today, like I've asked so many times in this place, God, would you birth within us a faith to believe the redemptive work of Christ is enough, that Jesus is enough right now, right here. He is enough to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. Paul would say in Ephesians 1:7 on the screen, in him we have redemption through his blood. It's the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Note, in him we've been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He reached down in the pit of sin, hardship, struggle, whatever that was, and he pulled you out. In the midst of the marital woe and the marital problem, the Redeemer came and purchased you and your spouse so that you could have a thriving marriage. He came to do this for you today. And while I believe that I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, just real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes about this in a very wonderful, wonderful way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. What is he saying to the church here? What is he saying to you? What is he saying to me right now? He's saying, listen, your life, make sure your life is different than it was before you knew Christ. Because that's what I've saved you out of. I've saved you out of that attitude. I've saved you out of that anger. I've saved you out of that guilt. I've saved you out of that lust. I've saved you out of that greed. I've saved you out of that pain. I've saved you out of that hurt. I've saved you out of that wound. I've saved you out of it. Therefore, don't be conformed like the world anymore. Be obedient children, like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you will be holy, for I am holy. You know, I love how it says this in the original, because it's like we get this idea that he's saying, Rick, you shall be holy. And you shall be holy. No, it's you will be holy. You will be holy. I do this redemptive work of God. You will be holy. Future tense. Yeah, I know. But today is yesterday's future, right? It's yesterday's future. And you will be holy. It's one of the promises of God, of him declaring you righteous. That not only does he declare you righteous, but he comes to do this righteous, holy work in your life. Folks, Will you hear what God is saying about your future, your immediate future? Immediate. I'm talking this afternoon. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm not talking about 10 years from now. I'm talking right now that you can be holier in Christ today than you were this morning. That's how great this redemptive work of God is. And I say this to encourage you today. I say this to say, oh, believe this word. That's what Peter needs, and he needs it desperately. And you know what? He learned it. He came to know it because he says it. He says it right here. If you address the Father, verse 17, address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Jesus. You were not redeemed with stuff. You were redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. This is why we can say with confidence, oh, you're asking us to not no longer be conformed to the lust that we once had? Well, from the human perspective, that's hard. But from the perspective of Jesus, he's already saying it's done, folks. He's already saying you can walk in it. You will be holy. You know, it's at this time I would say, hey, wives, turn to your husband and say, you will be holy. You don't have to do that. I'm just kidding. But sometimes we need to hear that. We need to hear it from one another. When we're in the middle of something, hey, we ought to say, this ought not be. God's called us to a higher level of life that causes us to thrive with Christ. Why? Because you weren't purchased with money. You were purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. You're redeemed through his blood. And Peter would understand this. Peter would come to know this. And then he would say, in that redemption, we're forgiven. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. We have redemption through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And now the word forgiveness basically means to send away. He sends away the sin. He sends away the judgment. It's used as a legal term and means to repay or to cancel a debt or to pardon. He canceled the debt and paid the price so that you might be forgiven. I'll just say it this way. The ledger is clear when it comes to your name and your sin and your sinfulness. I hope this is good news for some of you. I know last week I heard some of you say back to me, I needed to hear this last week. I needed to hear that I don't have to walk in guilt. I don't have to walk in shame. And you know what? As we look at Peter's life, one of the guys that was closest to Jesus, the top three, he falls because why? He's human and he denies Christ. And what does he need? He needs to hear there's redemption, that he's redeemable. And through the blood, he finds it. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if I have it in the notes. I don't know if I've had enough. But let me just tell you what the Bible says you've been redeemed from. Do we have that? Yeah, he redeemed you from every lawless deed. He paid the price and redeemed you from every lawless deed. He redeemed you from our futile way of life. He redeemed your life from the pit, Psalm 103:4. Jacob said this about the angel which redeemed me from all evil in Genesis 48:16. In Psalm 25:22, it says he redeems me from all my troubles. Psalm 49:15, he redeems your soul from the power of hell. Psalm 55:18, he redeems your soul in peace from the battle which is against you. He redeems you from the hand of your enemies, Micah 4:10. And there's these thoughts that if I believe Jesus, my Redeemer, and my Redeemer lives to redeem whatever it's in my life that's lost, gone, used up, taken, or stolen, every failure, every lawless deed, when I'm in the middle of a war, when I'm in the middle of a battle, and I've got the enemy on me, he says, wait a minute, I've redeemed you from that. And it's very sad to me that when we know this, and yet don't walk in agreement with the redemptive work of God, that's where it gets really sad. Because you don't have to walk in agreement with what the enemy says is going on in your life right now. You've been redeemed. Peter heard this. He experienced this. And God would come and restore him. And in the last few minutes together, I want you to turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know, I think really important in all of this to remember that words like redeem, you know, you have words that are similar, save, restore, purchase back. And they're all appropriate words in this, all appropriate words. And, you know, I think the thing that you need to understand and I need to understand is that we need to remember. Peter needed to remember what God said to him. You know, will you keep your place in John and go to Luke 22 for just a moment? Luke 22, it's in your notes as well. And I just want to show you what Jesus told Peter in verse 31. Yeah, Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I love this. Listen. Now, this is not a loophole for you to walk in your sin today. Please hear me. You know I'll never give you a loophole. Scripture never gives you a loophole to say it's okay. But Jesus says, look, you're going to still be human. And you're going to mess up. But I'm praying that your faith will never fail. Can I tell you something? In the deepest failure of his life, we know that Peter's faith did not fail. Amen? In that moment, yeah, that moment of mourning, that moment of grief over what he did, yeah. But I'm going to tell you, ultimately, his faith did not fail. And you've got to remember that. Maybe you need to hear that right now to get out of the pit that you're in, that I still have this power to have, if I'm in Christ, to have faith to believe I can get out of this mess and I can get out of it a lot sooner than later. I've prayed for you that you may not fail. Your faith may not fail. And you, now watch, once you have turned again, once you get out of the mess, once you get out of the failure, you go strengthen your brothers. I want to tell you this. Please, if you're in the middle of this, of something that's bad, that's nasty, that's wrong, I want to tell you, and you're in Christ, I want you to believe that the Redeemer lives and is ready to pull you out so that your faith does not fail. He said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today. In other words, it's going to be in the morning when the first rooster crows and you hear it, you're going to already have denied me three times that you even know me. And we need to remember that God restores the broken. He restores the sinner, the sinful. He restores the saint who walked in his rebellion, her rebellion. He restores. Why? Because it's a part of the redemptive work of God. Let me ask you this question. You don't need to raise your hand, but who in this place needs to hear this today? And then who in your life needs to hear this today? Because I want to tell you, when people are like this and they're walking in this, or they've failed and they're suddenly sorrowful, and I'm going to tell you, the minute that they're sorrowful is the minute that they have this grace ready for God to come and to remember redemption's promises. You know, I was meditating on something and just kind of put these in the scripture in this message, but I think they're on the screen. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and faithful is he who will bring it to pass. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Isaiah 44:22, I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me because I've redeemed you. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passovers the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love, and he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Why are you still holding on to stuff that's been cast into the sea, that's been tread upon? Christ has tread upon those iniquities in your life. I mean, I'm going to say this. This is how I deal with this. Okay? The Bible says you tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Okay? And one of the greatest things that you get to do is you get to tread on the power of his word into your life. And the best way for me to do that, just to explain how I do it, you may do it a different way, or maybe you may not do it again. But when the enemy comes in to do something, to place a lie in my life over something that's already dealt with within, I just say this: I'm not gonna walk in agreement with this. You're a liar, and this has been dealt with. I've not walked in this in years. And I'm not going to walk under this guilt and shame that's now false guilt and shame, because you have set me free. Jesus has set me free. And I will not walk in agreement with this word. I'm not going to do it. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I've been forgiven. And he's tread upon it. He's tread upon these iniquities, and he's cast them into the sea. And I say, there, take that. Bible says if you'll resist the enemy, he'll do what? He'll flee from you. And sometimes we just, not sometimes, all the time, every time, we need to resist him. We need to resist him, remembering redemption promises, that what he starts, listen folks, what he starts, he's going to finish. He's going to do it. He's going to finish it. If he started something in your life and you're in a mess, I praise God you're still alive. Because I believe you're going to see the redemptive work of God in your lifetime. Turn to John 21. Well, you're already there, right? So give me time and I'll turn there myself. John 21. We'll close with this. So Jesus has died. He's rose again. He's appearing. He hasn't gone home yet to heaven to sit on his throne. But he comes, and the disciples, you know, they've all scattered, and they've all come back together. And there's only one that stayed with Jesus the whole time, and that was John. But the rest scattered. Peter denied him. And Jesus appears to them, and they're on the boat, and they're fishing. It's really interesting because the Bible says that Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. It's almost like I'm going to go back to the nets. 3 years ago, he'd abandoned them to follow Jesus. And it's almost like saying, God can never use me. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go back to the nets. So they go and they fish, just like the first time in Luke chapter 5. And they caught nothing. Jesus comes, and they don't know it's Jesus. Hey, children, have you caught any fish? No, we've been fishing all night. We've not. Well, cast your net on the other side. Okay. Well, they cast on the other side, and just like the last time they fished, the net is full of teeming fish. It's teeming with fish. And it's interesting, they're working hard. And the Bible says that when Simon Peter saw that it was Jesus, And he jumped into the water to swim to him. He swam to shore. And here you have the redemptive work and love of God. They eat breakfast. And so in verse 15, it says, "So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Now, if you're new to Scripture, let me tell you something a little bit about this story. In the Greek language, there's three words for the word love. I think there's actually four, but there's three, and there's only two in the New Testament. And the first one is agape. It's the love of God. It's how God loves you. And then the second is phileo. It's brotherly love. It's an affectionate kind of love. It's, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Right? Philadelphia. And so when Jesus asked the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He asked the question, "Do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you?" He said, "Yes, Lord, but I phileo you. I love you in an affectionate kind of way." Okay. It's not where I want to bring you yet, but tend to my lambs. Do my work. Do my work of the redemptive work of God. You do it. I'll take you right where you are. Amen. Second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I phileo you. I just phileo you. Feed my sheep. Teach them. Feed them. I'll take you just where you are. Simon, Peter, do you phileo me more than these? Or do you even phileo me?" And Simon Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And you know, it's just like this passionate guy called Peter would say, "Oh God, you know that I don't agape you. You know that I phileo. You know that I phileo you. Please don't question that one. Please don't question that one. I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Oh God, I'm grieved that you would ask me that do I even phileo you? Because Lord, I do phileo you. I'll take you where you're at. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. You shall be holy. You will be holy. Truly, truly," verse 18, "truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this Jesus was saying, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he'd spoken, he said, "Follow me. Do the ministry. Feed the sheep. Follow me." Yeah, they'll kill you. They're going to take you and stretch you out one day. But I'm going to tell you, on that day, you will say, "I agape you. I agape you. Peter turned around, saw the other disciple whom Jesus loved following him. One who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" It's interesting because John is writing this and he's talking about himself right now. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me." Now, I'm going to just say this in closing. You can know about the redemptive work of God. You can know everything that I just told you. But if you don't receive it, you'll never walk in it. And you'll keep doing the same thing you're doing. You'll keep falling. Your marriage will be just like it is today, or it'll be worse 3 years from now, or a week from now, or a month. If you can know all of this that I'm about to say, but you have to believe it and receive it. You've got to receive the word. Lord, we have done such a lousy job as parents, or lousy job as a wife or a husband, but you've redeemed us, and this is redeemable. It's redeemable. Lord, we've walked in some things that we should not walk, but it's redeemable. I believe that. I believe that you can come and restore right now. And what's so great, folks, about this is that in that moment of redemption, there's also restoration. And he says, listen, you're not going to lose your ministry. You don't have to lose your witness over this. Go feed my sheep. Get your eyes on me and move from phileo to agape. Agree with your redemption. Now, here's five things, I think, real quick. First, God receives you where you are. Okay, I don't agape you, but I fillet you. So God does this. He places you back where you belong. Okay. Isn't that great news? He places you back where you belong. Then he positions you to glorify him. Now, here's one thing. Don't compare yourself or your assignment to anyone else. That's what we try to do with John. Hey, what about John? Hey, look at me. We're not looking at him. My eyes are on you. You look at me. You don't look at him. You don't look at man. You don't compare yourself with yourselves. However I treat John is my business. It's not your business. What about him? No, if I want to keep him alive till I come back, I'll do that. It's my prerogative. My prerogative. So don't compare yourself with what's going on with somebody else. It's you and God that needs to make it right. It's you and God that this conversation's with. And you know, the minute that you decide that you're not going to bring everybody else into that conversation, that's when you're going to be safe. It's you and God. And then the thing is, just follow Jesus. Just follow him. Just let him be centerpiece of your life. And let this life flow of redemptive work. Because, you know, there's really a third thing of all the other things that we've talked about. And that is, I get to become a part of the Redeemer's message. However God's designed you, whatever he's gifted you with, wherever you've fallen, that gift is irrevocable. And what happens is you become a part of the Redeemer's message. Let me ask you a question. Is this not good news? Is this not good news? This message, and these messages on freedom is not to lay guilt on you. It's to give you tools. It's to give you things, statements in scripture that are God's promises, not to walk in guilt and shame anymore. Don't. I'm not heaping guilt on you. I, as your pastor, am heaping this principles of freedom today. And you can walk out of here free from guilt and shame. Just like Peter did. One day, now this isn't history, this isn't in the Bible, okay? Now here, I want you to hear this. This is not in the Bible, okay? Did you hear that? I want you to hear it one more time. This is not in the Bible. I don't want you to go say, a preacher said something that was in the Bible. No, it's not in the Bible, okay? History tells us that when they captured Peter, that they killed his wife first. And they put her on a cross, and they made him watch her die. And history tells us. He kept saying to her, just remember our Lord. Just remember our Lord. Just remember our Lord. And then when she died and they were going to hang him on the cross, he said, you know, I'm not worthy to hang like Jesus. So they hung him upside down. And he died on a crucifix, on a cross, upside down. Let me just say this. That guy, Jordan, thrived the rest of his life after that failure. Because I want to tell you, you're not thriving if you can't. That guy's thriving because what is he saying to his wife? Just remember our Lord. Just remember our Lord. That's thriving, folks. That's overcoming. That's persevering. That's victory. That's, yeah, pain, but that's joy in the pain. Because God counteth them worthy to die like him. Worthy. And then to die for Jesus. I want to tell you, you might not have agaped me then, but you're agape in me now. And that's what I do. What I start, I finish. Is this not good news? Is this not good news? Would you stand with me right now? Why don't you bow with me in prayer? And I want to ask the question, what do you feel like you need to be redeemed from, bought back, because you, like that filthy bottle and chipped up bottle, in your mind can never be redeemed? What is it? Name it. And now I want to ask you to do this. If you're in Christ, now if you're not in Christ, this doesn't work unless you come to Jesus right now. But if you're in Christ, he's redeemed you, and this redemption work is on your life. And so you need to believe that he already did that when you gave your life to him, and it's time to walk in agreement with that. And just simply, if you'll do this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the redemptive work of Christ in my life. And I've been walking in this guilt and shame for too long. I remember what you say, that you purchased me with your blood and you purchased me back. And Lord, I want to walk in agreement with that in my relationship with you, my relationship with my spouse, with my children, with my church family, with my community. God, I want to walk in agreement with the redemptive work of God. And I receive this good news in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you shalom today, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And that you'll walk in it wherever you go and you'll give it away. And hey, walk in the redemptive work of Christ and watch yourself give it away this week. In the name of Jesus, stay free. Amen.